In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For a long time now, I've been convinced that what America needs are some more Pharisees. That's right, more Pharisees. Think about it with me for a moment. If Pharisees were in charge of the government, the media, the entertainment industry, wouldn't the moral tone of society be a lot better? Wouldn't there be more respect for law and order? With Pharisees in charge, wouldn't there be some hope of getting things cleaned up a bit? Of getting the abortionists back into the back alleys? Getting the pornographers off the streets? Of getting the homosexuals back into the closet? Pharisees would not permit television and the movies to run riot over morality. Pharisees wouldn't allow pornographers to hide behind the First Amendment. Pharisees would not permit open adulterers to run for high office. I think that Pharisees would be good for America. And in point of fact, I think I know where I can find some. Right here. Or in other Christian communities like this one. First of all, just think about it again. In stark contrast to the kinds of people that fill the news, the murderers, the wife beaters, the robbers, well, you and I are pretty good folk, pretty good people. We are respectable. We are law-abiding. We are upright. We're good for society. We're not like those other folk, and we don't really have much to do with them. Secondly, as preachers, or would-be preachers, I think we'll find it really quite easy to form Pharisees in our congregation just by preaching the law in such a way that people can feel good about themselves. You know, condemn the sins of others, indict the wickedness of the world, so that people can leave church thinking, well, they're pretty good in comparison to those who the pastor was talking about. And also encourage them to think that their mission in life is to make those other folks measure up. Now, last week, there was a letter to Dear Abby, I think it was, perhaps some of you saw it, in which someone was complaining that the expression good Christian was being used synonymously with good citizen. And she didn't like that. She was a good citizen, she wasn't a Christian, so she was complaining. However, I think that's precisely what a lot of us would like, to identify our religion with the good of society. In other words, to introduce a little more Pharisaism into America. In other words, our world needs some Pharisees, and we're here to provide them. The problem, of course, is that when we read the Gospels, we find that our Lord used his harshest, strongest language precisely against those whom otherwise we would think of as the pillars of society. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And he ripped their righteousness to shreds. Now, have you ever thought that perhaps our Lord is being a little hard on these people? I know that's not a kind of a righteous thought, but nonetheless, have you ever thought about it that way? I mean, the Pharisees might have been a little stuffy, a little arrogant, but didn't their emphasis on the scriptures inspire others to imitate them? Weren't they the leaders of the synagogue? Didn't their tithes keep the doors of the synagogue open? Didn't the church of that day depend upon their support and their participation? And what about their social utility or usefulness? The example they set, the public morality they cultivated, aren't these things important in society? Sure, Jesus calls them hypocrites. But aren't we all hypocrites to some extent or other? And isn't it better to pretend piety rather than not to practice it at all? Wasn't the philosopher right when he said that hypocrisy is the homage that vice pays to virtue. In other words, don't we need a little hypocrisy if society is going to hold together? And of course, sure we do. So why then was our Lord so critical of these people? Why did he indict them so harshly? Well, quite simply, our Lord was not the prophet of social utility. Society's moral tone was not his concern. Law and order was not his message. God was his concern. God's word, his message, and God's kingdom, what he came to bring. There's an enormous gulf between God, the transcendent God, and the world of men. God is spirit. Our world is material. God is creator. We are creatures. God is God, and we are men. But nowhere is this distance between God and man more clearly evident than in the concept of righteousness. For Jesus takes the best of men and the best they can do and declares it worthless. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. All of their fasting, all of their tithing, all of their prayers, all of their synagogue attendance, all of their punctilious observance of church law and custom, all of it was worthless. Their righteousness in God's sight was like filthy rags. Moreover, by the Pharisees' righteousness, he was not only referring to their inability to do what they preached, but was also challenging what they preached. And in the next several verses of the Sermon on the Mount, from about 21 to the end of chapter 5, he lists examples of Pharisees' ethical teaching and pronounces them all insufficient. We heard one of those in this morning's reading. Thou shalt not kill, said the Pharisees. And they were quoting the fifth commandment. And they felt pretty good. They weren't murderers. But what does Jesus say? Not good enough. Don't get angry either. Thou shalt not commit adultery, they said. But also, said our Lord, don't lust in your heart. Thou shalt not forswear thyself. No, indeed. But more, says Jesus, don't swear at all. And don't ever, ever lie. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. The Pharisees thought they were being pretty generous with that one. For after all, one's neighbor is not always very lovable. But Jesus demands more. We'd call it impossible. For he says, love your enemies and do it just like your Father in heaven. God who sends rain and sunshine on the faithful and faithless alike, who showers the bounty of his creation upon the murderers, the thieves, the wife-beaters, as well as upon us, good, respectable people. Love like that, says our Lord. And in so doing, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You see, Pharisees do make good citizens. They don't perjure themselves. They don't commit adultery, kill, or steal. But for God's kingdom, there is a demand for another kind of righteousness, a righteousness that indicts the best, the very best that men can do. And there is not a single individual, not one, who can live up to the morality that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount. It can't be done. And the gulf between man and God, between human society and the kingdom of heaven, is unbridgeable, at least from our end. But that is precisely why God brought the kingdom of heaven down to earth in the person of his Son, because men couldn't come up to him. And in Jesus Christ, the rule of God's grace became a reality in the world of men. And indeed, the righteousness of God has much more to it than the greater demands of Matthew 5. Indeed, the extraordinary character of God's righteousness is even more apparent in what it gives than in what it requires. Think back to the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Righteousness is mentioned there in one of them. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." On the one hand, human beings lack God's righteousness. That's clear from the demands made in Matthew 5, and so they hunger and they thirst for it. But on the other hand, Jesus pronounces it as one of the blessings of the kingdom. They shall be filled. Righteousness shall be theirs, completely and fully, utterly theirs. Righteousness. Now here we have something of a paradox, I'd say. Men cannot attain to God's righteousness, and yet they shall have it. The best men can't do it, but those who hunger and thirst for it shall be filled. How can this be? How can sinners be filled with righteousness? Well, it's in Christ alone that we can find the answer. For just as in his person, our Lord bridges the gap between God and man by being both God and man, so with respect to righteousness, he achieves what the kingdom of heaven requires and grants what human beings need. Think back to his word to John the Baptist at the time of his baptism. As Jesus took his place with sinners, as he embraced them as brothers, and as he adopted their burden as his own, as he embarked upon the journey that would culminate in the work of the cross, what did he say to John? He said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." All righteousness. Everything that God's grace wanted for sinners, everything that God's prophets had promised to his people, everything that God did to save man is locked up in this little term, righteousness. And so on the lips of Jesus, the only truly righteous one, it is much more a word of gospel than a word of law, because it describes him, not us, and him in his role as Savior. "I have come," said Jesus, "not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill for us." From one point of view, the Old Testament is a sorry story of human failure. But from another, there is a golden thread of promise as God worked to effect righteousness. Now, where did that golden thread end? In Jesus Christ. He's the completion of everything God planned from the Garden of Eden to save mankind. And so the Sermon on the Mount not only reveals the inadequacy of human righteousness, but describes Jesus saving righteousness as well. Just think about Matthew 5 again from that perspective. On our part, we do become angry, we do lust, we do lie, we hate our enemies, but not Jesus. Instead, he was perfect, even as his Father in heaven, for he was one with that Father. Now, we said that no one could actually do what the kingdom of heaven requires, but in point of fact, one did. The righteousness of the kingdom of heaven belongs to Jesus Christ alone, and he gives it to us. He gives it freely to all who would believe in that Jesus Christ, his righteousness becomes ours. Well, as followers of Jesus Christ, then, the righteous one, we cannot be content with being Pharisees, but we must practice and proclaim the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness that exceeds anything that we can do, the righteousness that also saves sinners. You see, the writer of the letter to Dear Abby last week really was correct. Good citizenship is not synonymous with being a Christian. And even if society really could use more Pharisees, the church must forego the temptation of providing them. Our destiny is not America. It's rather the kingdom of heaven. And for that, we need the righteousness of Christ. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.